You have your Bibles, you can be looking for the book of Nehemiah. Since we don't have our scripture there printed in the bulletin, it'll be in Nehemiah. You can start in chapter 1. Just put your finger there, and we're going to move through the book of Nehemiah, not completely, of course. But as we go on today, we'll be moving from a chapter to a couple different chapters. You know, this is the new year, right? The first Sunday of the new year. And it's the time when we look back on the year past and look forward to the year to come. Evaluate our accomplishments, what we've done right, what we've done wrong, what we hope to do in the future. Most people would call this New Year's resolutions, right? The things that we resolve to do in the coming year. And again, for the who knows how many years in a row, the most popular goal in the United States is losing weight. A good goal, probably, but it reminds me of a story. I won't say that it's a personal story, but a story nonetheless. A man and a woman are at home, and the man is on the bathroom scale sucking in his stomach. And his wife turns to him and says, "Honey, you know that's not going to make you, that's not going to do any good." And he says, "Oh yeah, it is. This way I can see the numbers." See, I can't relate to that at all. Yes, I can. How did you do in achieving your goals last year? Did you set any goals? Did you meet them? Did you fall short? Did you exceed? I had some goals. I gained some ground, I have to admit. Some I didn't gain as much as I wanted. Others I pretty much completely failed to do altogether. So how can we achieve our goals? Make sure that our goals are good goals, and how can we achieve them? Today, I don't want to give you a list of goals. That might be the temptation today, and you might expect me to do that, to say these are some things you need to do this year. I will leave that to you. There are several things that that I think are good things to do. I might mention them here, time or two. But today, I want to talk to you about something that will help you achieve your goals. And so we're going to look at the master of goal achievement, in my view, and that is Nehemiah. And since we're going to be tackling a large portion of Scripture today, I won't have you stand for the reading of it all, but I would ask that you would stand for the reading of chapter 1 of Nehemiah, a short passage here, and we'll set the stage. Let's all stand here in honor of the reading of God's Word, and I'll set the stage for us. The Word of God says this: "The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hechaliah, and now it came in the month of Chislev in the 20th year, while I was in Susa, the capital, that Hananiah, one of my brothers, and some of the men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and survived the captivity about Jerusalem. They said to me, 'The remnant there in the province who survived in the captivity are in great distress and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are burned with fire.' And when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. I said, 'I beseech you, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open to the to hear the prayer of your servant, which I am praying before you now, day and night, on behalf of the sons of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against you. I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Now remember the word which you commanded your servant Moses, saying, If you're unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though those of you who have been scattered were in the most remote part of the heavens, I will gather them from there, bring them to the place where I have chosen to call my name to dwell. They are your servants and your people whom you redeemed by your great power and your strong hand. O Lord, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to revere your name, and make your servant successful today and grant him compassion before this man." Now I was a cupbearer to the king. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this word and for the words that are about to be read and taught, and we pray that you would open our eyes and our hearts to them, May they find their way deep down inside our hearts, Lord, and change us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, there is more than meets the eye in Nehemiah's goal here. It's an interesting fact. Does anyone know when the Jewish New Year actually began in Nehemiah's day? I don't expect to see many hands go up. It began typically somewhere in our year during March or April because they were on a lunar calendar. But what's interesting about this is the name for the first month of the Hebrew year, we find in Esther tells us in chapter 3, verse 7, in the first month, which is the month of Nisan. Now, besides being Japanese car manufacturer, what does that have to do with our text today? Well, it's very interesting. If you read this, guess when Nehemiah resolves to launch out on this new project. Look in chapter 2 with me, beginning in verse 1, and I'll skip down to verse 5. It says, "And it came about in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that wine was before him, and I took up the cup of wine and gave it to the king." Look at verse 5. "And I said to the king, if it please the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it." Interesting, most people wouldn't recognize, but in our context today, we might say that Nehemiah's project, his resolve to rebuild the wall was kind of like, and actually was, a New Year's resolution. We begin in the first of the year, the first month of the year, and we strike out to do something, accomplish a goal. This is a time of year when we think about new beginnings. Now, we may not be doing the same sort of thing that Nehemiah did, but we can follow his pattern to accomplish our goals. From the month of Nisan to the month of Elul, which is the time period of how long it took them to rebuild the walls, was about 6 months. You may have a longer goal in mind, you may have a shorter goal in mind, but Nehemiah's pattern works across whatever you have, whatever time constraints you may set on yourself there. So I wanted to give you that kind of a background for where we are, what Nehemiah is doing, and why in the world I'm looking at Nehemiah at New Year's, besides just the obvious biblical principles here. Nehemiah was setting out something like a New Year's resolution, and I want to share with you four biblical principles here for achieving your goals. Now, this is not a health and wealth. I'm not going to tell you you can get whatever you want if you just follow these patterns, but if your goals are biblical, these are four biblical ways, four things you need to incorporate into your goals if you wish to achieve them. The first principle is this, obvious but needs to be said. Make sure that your goals align with the Word of God. Make sure your goals align with the Word of God. We'll go back to some of the scripture for this, but let me mention that it seems obvious that we need to say this, doesn't it? But this needs to be our focus at all times. If we begin on a project or on a goal that does not align with the Word of God, not only are we doomed to fail in our goal, but we're doomed to fail in our spiritual goals. That is our growth, our purity. And we might just doom those around us. Look back in chapter 1, verse 3. "They said to me, the remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down. Its gates are burned with fire." Listen to this in verse 4. "When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days and was fasting and praying before the God of heaven." When Nehemiah heard about this, he was presented with a problem. The first thing he did was bring it to the Lord. The first thing he does is pray immediately. Your New Year's resolution may not be a response to adversity, but it might be. Either way, the first thing we need to do is hit our knees like Nehemiah with genuine, impassioned prayer. But let's keep reading. Look down in verse 5. He says, "I beseech you, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome." Beseech means he's talking to God here. "Who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments." Verse 6, "Let your ear now be attentive, your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant." Look down in verse 7. And I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted corruptly. Nehemiah repents. So part of the process of aligning yourself and your goals with the Word of God is repentance. So Nehemiah repents, but not just for his own sin, but for the sin of the nation, the sin of his people. He has an idea of corporate identity. Something I think we've lost today. We have a very, very individualistic view of humanity, of people in this country. We see ourselves as people who are individuals participating in a church. But in reality, the church is one. We are one, as we sang or had the song played earlier, one in the bond of love. We are one family, one body. We are one in Christ. And so it's a very real sense of sin for the entire body. When one sins, the whole body sins. When one is successful, the whole body is successful. Nehemiah recognizes that, and repents of his sin, of the sin of his, what in fact is his church, his people. And he moves on in the process. But let me tell you, don't make the mistake of thinking that you can set goals for yourself, especially biblical goals, and that God will bless them if there are sin issues in your life. We're talking about New Year's resolutions. It seems strange, but you have to start with your own heart, and you have to start with repentance. Do we really expect God to bless us if we're going to continue on in our sin? You have to stop and deal with those sin issues. That's first what Nehemiah does. Then he goes on in verse 8, "Remember the word which you commanded your servant Moses." Nehemiah does something that works in prayer all the time. I promise you, every prayer you pray like this will work if you remind God of His promises. God doesn't mind that, by the way. Remind God of what He said He would do, and your answers, your prayers will always be answered. God will always honor His own word. And not only that, but you can be assured that you are perfectly aligning yourself with the Word of God when you pray the words of God to Him, and when your goals align with what you know to be God's perfect will already. So Nehemiah's request is perfectly aligned with God's Word and thus God's will. And if we're to achieve any worthwhile goal, we have to ask ourselves, does my goal match up with the Word of God? That has to be on our heart and our mind. We start with the Word of God. You might be tempted to say, well, we start with prayer, but really, prayer that is uninformed by the Word is at best fruitless. You see, I could pray for things that aren't scriptural, that God doesn't want me to have, and those prayers at best will not be answered. At worst, maybe I might be chastised for those prayers or disciplined. So we start with the Word of God, and then with a knowledge of the Word of God, we pray. But we start with God's Word. Being familiar with God's Word, we examine our goals and our hearts. We not only the outward surface of the goal, but the inward motivation. Why am I doing this? Am I doing this to look better than so-and-so? Or am I doing this to get a leg up, you know, and put myself over others? Am I doing this so that I can brag and toot my own horn this year? I want to grow in my knowledge of the Word of God just so that I can impress people? Or do I want to grow in my knowledge of the Word so that I can know my God better? So we not only align our outward goals, but our inward motivations with the Word of God. So that's the first principle. Measure our goals by the eternal standard of God's Word. And second, this is probably one that hits closer to home. There is no time like the present to start or continue the work. That is, don't put off until tomorrow what could be done today. Look at Nehemiah chapter 2. Look in chapter 2, beginning with verse 17 with me. And the Word of God says this, "Then I said to them, 'You see the bad situation we're in, that Jerusalem is desolate, its gates are burned by fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so that we will no longer be a reproach.' I told them how the hand of my God had been favorable to me, and also about the king's words which he had spoken to me. So in other words, he's saying, come on, let's rebuild the wall. And he explained to them the situation. No doubt he explained to them how he prayed and how he went to the king and how God had answered his prayer. And so then what do? He says, then they said, let us arise and build. So they put their hands to the good work. Notice it does not say they formed a committee to see whether this was a feasible thing to do. They didn't decide that they would hold off on this until finances got a little better, until they recruited some new volunteers. It was something that needed to be done, and they did a crazy thing. They did it. The Bible says they put their hands to the good work. Now, this does not mean that whatever flight of fancy comes into your mind, let's just go out and do it. Notice Nehemiah says, I have talked to the king, that God has blessed this. You know, so there's a background here of prayer and bathing this in prayer and aligning it with the Word of God first. But when they recognize the situation, clearly there's something that needs to be done. They don't delay. They do it. They do it. How many times have we heard a lesson in Sunday school that hits us right here, or a sermon, or maybe even your own quiet time, and you know there's something that you ought to do. There's some way you ought to react to that. But you just don't. You just put it off a little bit. You just wait for the right situation to come along. Maybe when you have some more time, or when finances aren't so tight, or when schedules loosen up. You intend to do it, but just not right now. If there's one thing I've learned in parenthood, it's that obedience is not just intending to do what you're asked to do, or even doing what you're asked to do. It's doing it when you're asked to do it. I say to my son, go pick up that toy. He says, all right, I will. 2 hours later, the toy's still there. That's disobedience, whether or not he intends to do it the next day. And if God tells you, if God comes to you and says, look at this gaping hole in First Baptist's wall, look at these burned gates here at First Baptist, we need you to do something. Obedience is actually doing something. Working on that wall, putting your hands to the good work. Maybe that's in the church, maybe that's in your home life. Maybe there's a relationship that needs to be repaired. Maybe there's a spiritual discipline that needs to be improved or started in your life. But there is no time like the present to begin or continue the good work. But there's a third principle. The third principle is be diligent. Don't give up. Look in Nehemiah chapter 4. Beginning in verse 7, I'm going to read 7 and 8 and then 10 through 17. Now, there's some serious opposition here to this goal. It says, now when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Amorites, and the Ashdodites heard that the repair of the walls of Jerusalem went on and that the breaches began to be closed, they were very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause a disturbance in it. But we prayed to our God, and because of them we set up a guard against them day and night. Thus in Judah it was said, the strength of the burden bearers is failing, yet there is much rubbish, and we ourselves are unable to rebuild the wall. Our enemy says, they will not know or see until we come on them and kill them and put a stop to the work. And when the Jews who live near them came and told us 10 times, they will come up against us from every place where you may turn. This is Nehemiah speaking. He says, then I stationed men in the lowest part of the space behind the wall and in the exposed places. And I stationed the people with their families, with their swords and spears and bows. And when I saw their fear, I rose and spoke to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. And fight for your brothers and your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. When our enemies had heard it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, then all of us returned to the wall, each one to his work. Catch this. From that day on, half my servants carried on the work, while half of them held the spears, the shields, and the bows, and the breastplates. The captains were behind the whole house of Judah. Those who were rebuilding the wall, those who carried the burdens, took their load with one hand doing the work, and with the other hand holding a weapon. I doubt any of you this year will have to fight physically for your family. There are not many people here this year who are even probably going to pick up a sword, much less use it, or any kind of weapon for that matter. God forbid that we should come to that here, but Nehemiah had a very real use for that in a literal sense. I think this is an incredible picture of our everyday lives as we go about fighting off the enemies, the Sanballats, the Tobias. I love the fact that Nehemiah places the people in their family groups. I mean, if I got Joe Blow next to me and he's working on the wall, I might kick off a few minutes and, you know, play on my phone or something or whatever, or watch the clouds in the sky. But if it's my wife, if it's my children who are behind me, there ain't nothing getting by me. And folks, let me tell you, if you align yourselves with the Word of God and you set godly biblical goals for your life, don't you think that just like these men were angry when they heard about what was going on, that Satan will be angry? He will send the Tobias, he will send the Sanballats to your life, and who are they coming after? Those people behind you on the wall. It is our duty, men and women for that matter, to stand one hand on the work, one hand on the weapon, the only weapon that we've been given, on the sword. And we fight for our families. We fight to achieve our goals. We're diligent. I implore you this year, do take up arms in this sense. Take up arms and fight for your families. Satan knows when you're achieving those goals. And he doesn't care if you set goals that are selfish and indulgent and trivial. Fine, go ahead. Set those goals for yourselves. But when you set goals that are going to change your life, that are going to improve your life and your family and your church, he doesn't take kindly to that. He doesn't want those breaches closed. He doesn't want those gates repaired and replaced. Nehemiah's main concern was the glory of God in this passage. He was concerned about the reproach, the shame. He worked for the glory of God. And when our goals are to glorify God, that gets Satan's dander up. We'll face battles too. What's interesting though is no matter what your goals are, people tend to give up on their New Year's resolutions pretty easily. I don't have the statistics in front of me, but I believe it'll be borne out when I say that within weeks of beginning any New Year's resolution, most of them have been given up on. And why is that? Put it in a very general perspective here, not just about something that is super spiritual, but why do people give up on any resolution that they make? Do you think it's because they get it achieved so quickly, they have all this spare time and resources, and it's so easy, then they just... it's done before they can even get through the first few weeks? Or is it because their goal is not really a challenge to them and they... No, they give up because they meet obstacles. They give up because it becomes work, because it's difficult. It got hard. They met opposition. Something was standing in their way of achieving the goal and they gave up. Don't give up on your goals. We will meet those obstacles, whatever they may be, whatever your goal may be. You'll meet them from without and from within. James tells us that the source of quarrels and lusts is our own sinful desire. So not only does Sanballats and Tobias we got to watch out for, it's ourselves. We can work against our own goals. But we must, as Nehemiah said, rise and put our hands to the work. If you want to be different this year than you were last year, if you want to grow in Christ, if you want to do something to change your life, if you want a God-given goal to be achieved this year, rise and put your hands to the good work. Don't give up. Be diligent. One hand on your work, one hand on your sword, and go to work. But there's a fourth and final principle here at work, and that is to lean on God's strength, not your own. Depend on God for your results in the means to the end. In chapter 6, beginning in verse 16. Verses 15 and 16, he says this. So the wall was completed on the 25th day of the month of Elul, in 52 days. When all our enemies heard of it and all the nations surrounding us saw it, they lost their confidence. For they recognized that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Everyone recognized that this was accomplished, that it was done with the help of God. Your goal may not be as public as this. It may not be something that everybody is just going to see when they look at you or walk by your house, or even people that just have hear of you on the street. I heard that so-and-so did this. That, wow, that's amazing. You know, it may not be that way, but I guarantee you, people are going to talk to you this year, and if you bring it up, you can tell them, I wasn't able to do this on my own. There were days I wanted to give up. There were times I didn't think I was going to be able to accomplish it. But God was in it. Your goal may not be achieved in a miraculous amount of time. 52 days to rebuild a city wall. No bulldozers, no concrete mixers, no forklifts, no cranes. That's pretty amazing. Your progress may not be that dramatic. In fact, I would think that most of us need a little help in the area of patience, and that's going to be more likely what God is going to do for us. He's going to allow something to unfold slowly and faithfully so that we can see Him work through us. But I want you to remember something else that's very important as we look at trusting in God for the results. It's not just the end result that we trust in God for. It's easy to stand back at the end of a big project and say, thank you, God, for helping me do this whole project. Thank you. But what we don't realize is God is at work in the everyday details, all of the mundane details God is at work in. Back in chapter 2, a passage that might be overlooked, in chapter 2, verse 7, Nehemiah says this, and I said to the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me for the governors of the provinces beyond the river, that they may allow me to pass through until I come to Judah. So he needs a pathway to get there. Just a road, that's all. He just needs a pathway to get there. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress, which is by the temple, for the wall of the city and for the house to which I will go. So he needs wood. He needs some materials to build with. These are not grand and glorious and miraculous things. But what happens? And the king granted them to me because the good hand of my God was on me. Folks, God is not just interested in the ends. He's interested in the means. He takes a hand in the everyday details of your life. Providentially, He's working. If you align yourself with the Word of God, if your goals are aligned with the Word of God, if you're diligently working on them, if you don't give up, you'll see God working in the small steps. Something simple like reading through the Bible. Think about it. On those days when you get up and you just really don't want to read, but you do. On those days when you're exhausted and you're too tired and you don't think you're going to find time to read, and yet you do. God is involved in the little details. We need to invite Him to be involved and recognize that He's involved. So no matter what your goal is for this year, recognize it's God's strength that carries us through and not our own. Even in the everyday life details, even in the small things leading up to it, it is God's strength we need and not our own. So don't be like the millions of people this year who will give up on their New Year's resolutions in the first month. And I do mean millions. But stick with Nehemiah's four biblical principles here. Make sure your goal is grounded in the Word of God, saturated with prayer. Make sure you start on the work when you know it needs to be done. Don't delay. Don't put it off. Don't procrastinate. Thirdly, be diligent. Even when you face obstacles, Don't give up just because something is in your way or because it becomes difficult. Don't give up. And remember, finally, lean on God's strength, not your own. Those four principles will help you accomplish your goals this year and hopefully help you set your goals as well. But whatever your New Year's resolution is this year, I invite you to start with the one that fills all these requirements, and that is by beginning a relationship with Jesus Christ. Maybe you already have that relationship. There's another resolution that fulfills all these requirements: growing in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Whatever the case may be, we all need to be closer to Jesus this year. The Word of God tells us very clearly that God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. This is God's goal for you. Won't you lock arms with God this year? On this first Sunday of the new year, start out the right way. I pray that we would make that our collective goal, our corporate goal as a church body, as a family, to grow in Christ together, to strengthen our church by strengthening our individual homes and our individual lives. Just a moment. We're going to have an offering or a time of invitation, a time for you to come down front if you wish. Speak with me about something that's going on in your life. If you wish to receive Christ, this is a great time to talk with someone. If you need a new church home, First Baptist is a wonderful place. We'd love to have you. If you want to speak with someone about that, I'd be glad to speak with you this morning. Like I said, in just a few moments, I'm going to be down front to receive those who'd like to speak with someone in our time of invitation and response. But let's pray together now. Father, we're so grateful for the Word of God and for Nehemiah's witness. Not only did he do an amazing thing in rebuilding the wall, and not only did he save your name from the reproach of a broken down wall, but he's given us guidelines for how to do something so amazing, for how to accomplish our goals, or for how to stay within the framework of your Word and your will to do great things for you, Lord. I pray this year that we would be diligent and we would be not swayed or put off our tasks by the obstacles. Lord, we would lean on your strength and accomplish those things which you've desired for us to do, Lord. I pray that if there's those here today that don't know you, Lord, or need to renew their commitment to you, that today would be the day for that, Father. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.